Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you with us worshiping this morning. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage you to look in the seat racks in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards for any of you who would like to learn more about our church. You can just place that in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. Members and visitors can leave prayer requests this way too. Now I draw your attention to the fellowship pads which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign them and pass them to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. There are a couple of announcements I'd like to get to this morning before I open it up to you. The first is that we will have a congregational meeting immediately following worship this morning for the purpose of hearing and reviewing our annual report. You might have seen these out in the commons. They're still on the table. There will be a couple of minutes after worship for those of you who need to leave a bit early, but there will be time to get a report so we can, from the session, can tell you what's been going on and review a few things from the previous year. So we'll be excited to present that to you later. We're continuing to collect our One Great Hour of Sharing offering. That is a special offering from the denomination that goes to support hunger relief and disaster assistance programs, among other things. You can put One Great Hour of Sharing in the memo line of your check or give online. We'll continue to collect offerings through Easter, so please do continue to support this important ministry of our larger Presbyterian church. Now to open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes, Anel. All right. Thanks, Anel. Yes, Sue. Thank you for sharing, Sue. So any who would like to learn more about the special offering can visit our website and find out there or talk to Sue. She knows a good deal, too. Thank you, Sue. Yes, happily. Are there others? It is a joy to gather together as a community of faith. With that joy, let us worship God and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let us share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Let your ears be attentive. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, but there is forgiveness with you. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And let us pray. God of love, as in Jesus Christ you gave yourself to us, so may we give ourselves to you, living according to your holy will. Keep our feet firmly in the way where Christ leads us. Make our mouths speak the truth that Christ teaches. Fill our bodies with a life that is Christ within us. In his holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquity and cleanse us from sin. Create in us a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore us to the joy of your salvation, and grant a willing spirit to sustain us. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. All right, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning, and some of you have already guessed. Can you stand up with me? All right, stand up. And we're going to go this way. Can you follow me? Come on, you can follow us too. We're going to go this way. Don't run for it. All right, you're doing a great job. I should have you walk every week. You're being very calm. We're almost there. Great. All right, come back down here and have a seat. So I said, get up and follow me. And what did you do?
Follow me.
You did exactly that. You were great. I think you have so much to teach all of us out here about what it means to follow Jesus. In a few minutes, we're going to hear a story about a time where Jesus was talking to some of his disciples, and he said, whoever serves me must follow me, which means whoever wants to be a disciple of Jesus, whoever wants to live like him has to follow Jesus. And that's one of the things we do when we come to church, as we tell stories and we try to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. Now, we don't necessarily see Jesus anywhere in this room, but what kinds of things do we do to follow Jesus? How does Jesus want us to treat other people?
Good.
Good, kindly. Maybe help them. What are some other ways that we follow Jesus? What are we doing here today? In this sanctuary, what do we do? That's right, we follow, and we do it by worship. We sing songs, we pray, we talk to God. We go out into the world and we help other people. We're kind to one another, and maybe when someone is sick here, we help take care of them. What kinds of things do you do in your Sunday school? Do you learn stories about Jesus? Yeah. What kinds of things does Jesus do? He helps. Well, you all have it pretty figured out pretty well. So Jesus asks us to do just these things, the things that he does himself. And so the ways that we follow Jesus, the way that we walk around the church, that's the way we follow Jesus, is go and doing those things here and outside in the world. And so sometimes it's easier to see what Jesus is doing than to join in and help him. But that's just what God has called us to do. And God sent Jesus so that we would know what it means to love and to serve God, because we have Jesus as an example. So thank you for your help in showing this important lesson today. And I hope that you get to go upstairs just as peacefully and quietly as you did that walking around the sanctuary. Will you have a prayer with me before we go? Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus and for showing us the ways to go. Help us to follow and to love other people. In Jesus' name, amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Listen for God's word. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. This is nearing the events of Holy Week. Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And there he meets some of his disciples, meet people from outside the traditions of Israel who want to follow Jesus too. From the Gospel of John, chapter 12, listen for God's word to you. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, for where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. And now this is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, speak your word into our hearts and reveal to us the way that leads to life. We pray through Christ, our companion and guide, our way, our truth, and our life. Amen. Regardless of our experience with God, I think one thing that unites us and maybe even brings us here to church is the desire to live a happy life. No one wants to wake up in the morning thinking, "I really hope I get that job that makes me very unhappy." No one says, "I really hope I grow up and marry someone who's going to be truly terrible and difficult." No one says, "I really hope that church is going to disappoint me." Of course, we don't do that. We want fulfilling relationships and meaningful work. We want a sense that God is at work in the ordinary parts of our lives, filling out the gaps of our existence with experiences of love and holiness. We want to be part of communities that value the things that we do, who comfort us when we need it and stretch us beyond ourselves too. And in short, we want to be happy. It's getting there that's the hard part. So fortunately for all of us, the way to happiness has become a lot clearer thanks to the work of psychologists and sociologists. There's a famous 80-year-old study that followed men from the Harvard class of 1938 over the course of their lives. The study continues to this day, and the goal of the study was to figure out what made people happy, what made their lives worthwhile. And they had all sorts of outcomes with this group. Some struggled and dealt with mental illness and substance abuse. Some became quite successful. John F. Kennedy and Washington Post editor Ben Bradley were two of the subjects of the study. Some of the men lived quiet, happy lives. And the common thread for the happiest and healthiest of the men was the quality of the relationships in their lives. Marriages, friendships, children. If you're wondering why there were no women in the study, it's because Harvard didn't admit women in 1938, but I think the point of the study still holds. So some of these findings represent advances in the field of happiness research. And if you're interested, there are actually places where you can go to school and get a degree in happiness and become a true happiness expert. So whether the degree actually confers happiness, I think, is beyond the point. Dan Buettner is a part of this conversation. He wrote a book not long ago called Blue Zones of Happiness, exploring places around the world that seemed particularly happy. He settled on three startlingly different examples of places that had widespread personal satisfaction and social contentment, and he landed on Denmark, Costa Rica, and Singapore. Denmark was included because of an egalitarian ethos and strong social support. Often families there lived in apartments that mirrored dorm life, where people cooked for one another and took care of each other's kids. There was a strong commitment to public welfare, and Denmark had things like universal health care and subsidized child care and free education through university. Costa Rica, although less materially wealthy, had a well-supported education system, spending more GDP per capita on that than most countries. They abolished their army in 1948. Costa Rica has a cultural emphasis on family life and beautiful natural scenery, all of which combine to make it a happy place. Singapore is wealthy and successful. Its people are hardworking. Their citizens take advantage of education and amenities to achieve high levels of success in a safe and cohesive city-state. And these places variously evince three different factors that combine into the main criteria for what Buettner has determined or what you need to be happy. He calls them pleasure, pride, and purpose. And so some combination of these things represented in these different places will encourage you to be happy. So if you're curious, National Geographic did similar research on American cities and found that the happiest city in the United States is Boulder, Colorado. And their main takeaway from the story seems to be that cities with outdoor amenities and bike trails are the happiest, go figure. Austin, Texas, and Charlottesville, Virginia are on the list, but that about does it for the South. So you can learn a lot about Googling happiness, where to go, what to do, what to buy. Though I admit I found Forbes magazine's advice to be a little less materialistic, distracting when the Bentley ad was playing next to the article. The pursuit of happiness is an ancient thing. So ever since people have wondered aloud, people have wondered what it means to live a good and happy life. And in ancient Greece, the civilization that is closest to an ancestor for us, this pursuit took the name philosophy. So philosophy doesn't just mean abstruse speculation about the nature of the universe. It's directly concerned with the way that you live in the world. How can you live in a way that's true and will bring you maximal happiness? And for different Greeks, they went to different schools and learned different ways to live. So for Stoics, this meant rejection of suffering by accepting the vicissitudes of fate. For Epicureans, this meant avoidance of pain at all costs and the promotion of pleasure. For Cynics, this meant rejecting the things of the world altogether, living outside the way of polite society. So Alexander the Great was so impressed with the stories about Diogenes the Cynic that he offered him anything that it was in his power to grant. And Diogenes said, "Yes, get out of my sunlight." These pursuits found direction in these schools of philosophy. And so in the ancient world, if you wanted to be happy, what you did was you went to a school or you went to a teacher who had one of these philosophies and you figured out which one suited you and you would learn from this teacher and you wouldn't just learn by listening to what they said, but you would live like they lived. And that's how you would learn how to live a good and happy life. So in our story today, then what you see is a couple of Greeks who are coming from this tradition who are coming to look for a teacher. They're in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of the Passover, which means maybe they were open-minded as far as the traditional observance of the Jewish religion. Maybe they had met a rabbi who pointed them in this direction. And for whatever reason, they've gotten word about Jesus, and they want to see him for themselves. Maybe they'd heard about the miracles. Maybe they'd heard his teaching. But because of their interest in these Jewish customs and because the regular way a Greek student would learn about life was from a teacher, they're looking for someone to go and be their rabbi. They don't know what Jesus looks like, but they see one of his disciples, and it happens to be Philip, who's one of the only disciples with a Greek name. And then he goes to Andrew, the other disciple with a Greek name, and they pass along the request, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So here's the thing. If they were asking for anyone other than Jesus, it would have been a pretty simple pursuit. "Oh, Jesus, he's there. He's over there." But Jesus is the one who answers, and because Jesus answers, he doesn't really answer them. People ask Jesus some 300-odd questions in the Bible. He directly answers three of them. And so instead of saying what they want to hear, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." Like I said, that doesn't really answer the question, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Doesn't seem to have a lot to do with the glorification of the Son of Man or a grain of wheat falling to the earth and those who would lose their life. That's not what they were asking for. The one thing these Greeks wanted was a good life, the happy life. It was the one thing that brought them into the middle of this strange religious festival in an alien land. And they went to the one teacher who they thought could help him, and it seemed like he failed. So the two Greeks had a simple request, and Jesus answers a different question altogether. And I think that's a familiar experience for those of us who have looked for happiness and maybe not found it, especially in a religious setting. Sometimes God seems to elude us. Maybe there's been a time when you reached a point in your life where you had everything you wanted, the one thing that was going to make you happy finally, and then it went away. Maybe it was a degree after a long season of work at school. The future opened before you and you realized there's more work ahead. Maybe it was a relationship with someone you loved. You thought, "This is what I have been waiting for my whole life, the one relationship around which everything else will fit." And then you realize that you can still be lonely or disappointed or heartbroken, especially when they're gone. Maybe it was the expectation that your career would be an animating and fulfilling driver in your life, and after a while, the sheen started to wear off. Maybe it was retirement, a time for rest, a reward after a career of hard work that seemed not to promise what it once did and the loss of purpose that accompanied it. Maybe it was children. You always wanted them, and when it finally happened, you were through the moon, and then the daily grind of caring and giving did not quite produce the happiness you hoped for. Maybe it was church. You remember a time when you felt close to God, and it seemed like the world itself was full of possibility, and then over time, the words didn't stir you like they used to, and the music didn't change you, and the community itself seemed far away from the presence of God. The catharsis of church struggle was over, and that did not settle the longing in the depths of your soul. This is the thing about happiness. It doesn't always stay. Sometimes happiness is in the pursuit. Sometimes it's just because happiness is by its very nature temporary, and what we're really hungering for is something a little more lasting. And this is what Jesus offers as an alternative. He uses this image of a grain of wheat falling to the earth, which would have been a familiar image for a Greek. It was a sign of the cult of Eleusis, a Greek religion. And it said, to bear fruit, something must die. And so although Jesus is not advocating joining a Greek cult, he does articulate a vision of the good life that these Greek seekers would understand. And so what exactly does a good life look like for Jesus? I think we make a mistake sometimes in the way we talk about our faith. Often we use the word faith as a synonym of belief. If you believe the right things, then you have faith, then you are following Jesus. And that's not what following Jesus means in the tradition of the church. And following Jesus has a little bit more to do with the definition of philosophy that I mentioned before. It's a way of life that you enter for the purpose of some kind of good, whether that's happiness, meaning, contentment. And so the manner of life Jesus is talking about isn't actually life as we know it, it's death. So not just death in the sense that we return to earth, but death in the sense that the only way we find meaning and purpose and pleasure, in short, happiness, is by dying to ourselves, is by living for others. And so this is the best definition of Christianity that I can come up with. Life following Jesus. And how does Jesus live for others? Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. The writer of the gospel lets us know that this whole episode anticipates Jesus' death. Verse 33, he said this to indicate the kind of death he would die. Jesus' life appears as a failure. He is rejected, humiliated, tortured, killed. He doesn't have a typical family. He doesn't have a job. Imagine how much his parents bothered him about that. His life would not be one we want, which is, if we're honest about our desire to follow Jesus, might say more about our lives than his. We're the ones who are looking. We're the ones who are searching for more, and all the relationship goals, career promises, retirement highlights, all the dreams of our life mean nothing unless they die so that Jesus can show us what our life really is. This means that we don't have careers so much as we have vocations, the opportunity to serve others no matter how we spend our days. We don't have relationships so much as the glimpses of God's love we receive through one another. And the opportunity, the calling to share that love with whoever we meet. We don't have money. We have gifts that God has entrusted to our care for the benefit of others. This means that we don't live in pursuit of happiness. We live in pursuit of Jesus, who is the only one who can give us what we're looking for anyway. None of this is easy, but it's true. And that's what you get from following Jesus, a true life. He didn't do it for himself. The voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Says the prophet Isaiah, happy are those people who follow the Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude and thanksgiving to follow in the way of Jesus, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we don't always know how to find you. We come to this place looking for a glimpse of the kingdom that is here and the one that is coming, but we don't always see. We try to find you in the world, but we can't always follow. So we return our gifts to you today, trusting that it is your love at work in us, your generous spirit, your guiding hand, your way for our life. So take what we bring, our gifts, our offerings, our talents, our lives, and so open the way of life for others. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for the beauty of your creation and for your hand that upholds it. We thank you for the blessing of new life that awakens us to the changing seasons, for sun and warmth, plant and flower, for all the creation that meets us with your goodness if we care to look. As we near the season of Easter, give us eyes to see the way before us. Encourage us in our preparation, in prayer and worship, in attention and devotion, in service and kindness, in patience and humility. Break into the winter of our lives with a glow of spring and the life of your Son. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the high calling of life in the way of your Son. We thank you for the opportunities to serve your people through this church, in our worship, in our study, in the ways we care for one another, in the ways we show your hope to the world. We pray for places of mission, for children and teachers at Blue Ridge and the surrounding neighborhood, for friends at Dalton Senior Housing, for recipients of One Great Hour of Sharing, those who will receive food, those who will receive care, those who will receive hope. Encourage us in our calling to follow you even into the desperate places of the world. Lord, in your mercy. God, we know that sometimes this call remains unheard because of obstacles and challenges that make our lives noisy and painful. And so we pray for stillness in a busy season, for joy in our vocations rather than ambition in our work, for healing where we are sick, where we are desperate, where we mourn. Give us the comfort and love of your Spirit to follow your Son with boldness, and so look to the hope which lies beyond the cross. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through Christ our Lord, we pray, hoping, trusting that you are still forming us into his image, as a community, as a church, as a holy people, and as a people who pray in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We invite you to remain for the congregational meeting, which will begin a couple of minutes following the service. You can go out into the commons and get an annual report, or you can find the email the church sent earlier this week and access the report electronically on your phone. But whether you go or whether you remain, go following the way of Jesus Christ and find your life with him. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.